Thank you, choir. We've had a lot of fun over the last 4 weeks talking about epic fails, and I know I've had some fun telling you stories about myself, but the person that you probably really should talk to is my wife, Tammy. She gets to see all of my epic fails up close and personal. In fact, she knows how bossy I can be. She tells me I'm more bossy at home than I am at church. And how selfish I can be. For instance, whenever there's two pieces of pie, guess who always gets the bigger piece? And I don't know if it's because she's more unselfish than I am or I'm more selfish than she is, but I'm not really complaining about that at all. She probably had an idea what she was into not long after we got married. I can remember one day she asked me, she said, "David, do you want to take out the trash?" And I stopped and I said, "Is that a trick question?" Because I don't want to, but I will, but I don't want to. So it's not easy being married to me, I know. So happy Valentine's Day, if I haven't said that already. to say that we've saved the worst epic fail for the last is probably an understatement. Other than Satan, in the New Testament, there's probably no one who has a worse reputation than Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Judas perpetrated one of the worst epic fails in the Bible, and yet we don't really know a whole lot about him. In fact, it has occurred to me that because we've kind of demonized him, we feel like it's kind of hard to learn from him. That we don't know a whole lot about him because he's just kind of out there. He's so bad that we can't relate. But it seems to me that there's a lot of things that we can learn from him. So before we kind of dig into that, let's think a little bit about what we do know about Judas. We know, for instance, that he was a trusted and devoted disciple for nearly 3 years. He was one of the 12, which means that he was one of Jesus' closest and most personal friends. There were a lot of people who followed Jesus, who were kind of on the margins, but there were only 12 who were with him all the time, that were a part of that inner circle. He was a part of that from the beginning. We know that the name Judas means praise unto God, and that it was a really popular name at that time. Even Jesus had a own brother was named Judas, and he is credited with writing the New Testament book of Jude. But notice that it's the shortened version of the name. Because of Judas, that name has not been on any favorite baby names list now for about 2,000 years. Nobody names their baby Judas. Jude maybe, but that is actually a shortened version of Judas. We know that Judas' surname was Iscariot, and that is probably a combination of the Hebrew word ish, which means man, and Kerioth, or Kerioth, which was a town in southern Judea. So Judas then was a man of Kerioth. It also means that he was the only disciple who wasn't from Galilee, which was north of Jerusalem, a considerable distance, instead of south. So he was kind of an odd man out there. And finally, we know that he was the treasurer for the disciples. He kept the money bag, and he paid their bills. But we also know that there was some a shadow on that too, and we know that because in the Gospel of John, there's a story about a woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. You probably remember the story. And Judas gets upset with this, and because, in his words, he says that perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. But as John points out, Judas really didn't care about the poor. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he would steal from the bag, the common purse that they shared. And so Judas wasn't the nicest guy in a lot of ways. And there's been a lot of speculation as to why he did some of the things that he did. But before we get to that, let's take a look at the epic fail according to Matthew, the betrayal itself in chapter 26. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now we jump ahead to verse 47, to the actual betrayal. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, notice how Matthew keeps doing that? He keeps saying, don't forget, he was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was one of us, not a stranger, not somebody who was outside who had it against us. This was one of our own. One of the 12 arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him. At once they came up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you were here to do. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Now, of course, that set in motion Jesus' passion. He was arrested, he was tried, he was tortured, he was crucified, and he died, and he was buried. And of course, the rest of that story as well. But Judas' epic failure doesn't end there. We jump ahead to Matthew 27, and we kind of read about his demise. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed. And he went and he hanged himself. So he kind of, at that point, he despaired and he committed suicide. Now, Luke has a little different version of his ending. And I don't know if this is an alternate end or if it's just maybe a little bit more of the story. But in Acts chapter 1, we read, now Judas acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. How many of you knew that was in there? Kind of a gruesome detail there. But not what that tells us is that Judas not only failed epically, but he had a nasty, awful ending too. And so Judas is a mess, basically he is. So again, there's been a lot of speculation as to why Judas did what he did. Why did he? Well, one theory is that because he was the only one who was not from Galilee, that he felt like he was kind of the odd man out. And therefore, after feeling like this for such a long period of time, eventually he lashed out. Another theory is that it really was simply greed. And the text that we read there from Matthew would seem to support that, that he wanted money. I read somewhere that 30 pieces of silver would have been the equivalent of about $10,000. Which is not bad for a night's work. So maybe it was initially just about greed. But the one that makes the most sense to me is that Judas never expected Jesus to be arrested. He never expected, or if he did, he didn't expect him to stand trial and to be crucified. I don't think he saw any of that coming. And the reason I say that is because Judas believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And you have to remember, back then, they believed that the Messiah was going to rise up and was going to lead Israel to a military victory over their Roman occupiers. Imagine if a foreign nation occupied your nation and your city and you had to kowtow to them. Judas hated that, as did a whole bunch of people back then. They were what were called nationalists. Zionists. They believed that the Messiah was going to rise up and was going to defeat them. And so by leading the soldiers to Jesus, Judas believed that he was forcing a confrontation between Jesus and Rome. And he believed that Jesus, being the Messiah, was going to win. Does that make sense? And of course, it didn't work out that way. The battle that he started was it more of a supernatural and spiritual battle and not the kind of military battle that he was expecting. Now again, the problem with having Judas as an epic fail example for us is that we really do find it hard to relate to him because he was, after all, the one whose actions led directly to the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. But the more I've thought about it, especially this past week, the more I've realized that that we do have something that we can learn from him, because I believe that religious folks are perhaps the most susceptible to the epic fail of Judas. If this the last one is what we what actually happened. And let me explain. A big part of Judas' epic fail was believing that faith was about exercising power and control in this world instead of loving others and trusting God. Okay? That's what he thought. Faith was about controlling people, exercising power. But Judas' biggest mistake may have been that he was more about ideology than he was about living in a faithful relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Ideology basically is a way of we trade off a relationship with a living God for an idea about God, a structure of thinking. And I see this all the time. I see this in people, and they lock into a way of thinking, an attitude, and then there are experts in these. Usually they're kind of on the extreme edges, but they're out there. And then we wait to see what they're going to say about any given topic. Instead of putting God at the center of our lives, we have this idea or this ideology at the center of our lives. And that's not what it's all about. Disciples of Jesus do not serve an ideology. We serve a risen Savior. That's what it's all about. And so you can see how easy it might be for us to fall into this trap. In the end, I think the mistake that Judas made was that it was really a mistake about misunderstanding how God's power works. The power in Jesus' life and ministry came through love, and it came through genuine relationships, just like the kids sang today. It's all about love. And the kind of power that he operated, he didn't bully people, he didn't coerce people, he persuaded people. He loved people. They wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to be a part of what he was doing. And so I think one of the ways that we can kind of check ourselves in this is that if our faith is leading us to be angrier and angrier at the world and the culture, if we are just turning into miserable grumps that just want to pound the world into submission, then we're probably falling into the trap that Judas fell into. You got to be careful. I mean, there is no bigger betrayer in Scripture than Judas, one of the 12 who sold his relationship with the living God out for an idea of God. Now, if you take this a little bit deeper, I think what we realize is that instead of being Christ-centered, Judas was self-centered, because ultimately that's what it's about. It's about being centered in my ideas about who God should be and the way God should work in the world, and not about who God is and what God might be doing, but my idea about what God might be doing takes first place in my life. And it's not all about me. If there is one sin that could be considered an original sin, I'm thinking selfishness is probably pretty close to it. I've always been an advocate of praying this prayer. You've probably seen this before. Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen to that. I mean, this is something that we all struggle with. We are kind of, that's why I called it an original sin. It's been there for a long time. We are selfish by nature. And I think sometimes that creeps into our thinking about God, our relationship with God, and we sell out that relationship for an idea. And we have to always, I think, be careful about that. D.L. Moody once said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. So if we want to avoid the epic fail of Judas, we have to get out of our own way. We have to get over ourselves, and we have to begin to live for God, who operated using soft power, that persuasive power, instead of hard controlling power. That isn't how God worked through Jesus Christ. We see that over and over again. So we need to get out of our own way and let God work in us. Now, to conclude, I think that there is another epic failure in Judas 2 that probably could make for its own sermon as well, and that is that he gave up too soon. Now, you may have noticed when I read from Matthew 27 that it said that Judas repented. That's interesting. And so that's led to a lot of speculation about did he receive forgiveness? Did he go to heaven? Is he there with God? We don't really know. But it seems to me that instead of he realized and recognized that what he'd done was wrong and that it wasn't working out the way that maybe he had expected it to. And instead of being reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, instead of repairing that relationship, he gave up. He was so close. But he gave up. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God is always ready to forgive. He's always ready to give us the treasure of new life. But we've got to be in that relationship for that to happen. And we can't give up. Now, I have to confess that I've always had some sympathy for Judas. It seems to me that that he maybe didn't have the worst motives going into this. And I think that's why I've always liked the Broadway musical Jesus Christ Superstar. Some of you probably have heard of that before. There's a show going on today called Godspell that you probably know, which is a little different take on the same gospel story. But at the end of Jesus Christ Superstar, right before the closing curtain, there, of course, Judas has already done his foul deed, and Jesus has been crucified and raised again from the dead. And at least at the showing that I saw, the curtains open up for the last curtain call. And that's when the actors come out on the stage and everybody claps. In this case, Jesus comes out, the curtain opens, Jesus comes out in a white robe from one side of the stage, and everybody claps for him. And then Judas comes out from the other side, also in a white robe, and they embrace in the center of the stage. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful image of Jesus and Judas reconciling, maybe reconciling in heaven. We don't know. I'd like to think that that's what happened, that Judas was ultimately saved and got to join his Lord in heaven. Of course, we don't know that. We can't know that. But there is one thing that we do have some control over. We do have control over how our story ends. And so my prayer for us, my prayer for you, is that your story doesn't end in an epic failure, but instead in an epic victory in Jesus' name, in Jesus Christ. Because that was and is and will always be what God intends for us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that by his example, He showed us what it looks like to be in the world and to love others and to channel your power into the world in a way that persuades people, that doesn't coerce people or bully people, but persuades them that this is the path of love and light. Help us to understand that, to make that a part of our lives as we seek not to serve an idea, but to serve you. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.